Hey, if you got your Bible, turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, 1 through 17. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be one under your seat there. You're free to take that if you don't have one. I think Jonah is on page 502 in that one. Jonah's quite a difficult book to locate because it's only four chapters. It's only 48 verses long, and so it's pretty obscure. And so it should help you with a page number there. If you brought your own Bible, I'm sorry, I can't give you the page number on that one. While you're looking for that, I believe the next 4 weeks are going to be very important in your life personally, as well as our life as a church. As we begin to look through kind of the story of Jonah here, it's one that a lot of times we don't turn to, we don't flip to, and really look at some of the great truths that it has. In fact, this past week, I was traveling in both Nashville and Texas, and several people knew we were kind of beginning weekly gatherings for Ecclesia, and they began to ask, hey, what's your opening series? Like, what are you going to say, you know, these first few weeks? Because a lot of times they say the things you set in place, like from the very first few weeks, are some of the most important things. And so for me to tell them we're going to be walking through the book of Jonah, many times it was like looks of confusion. Like they were looking like, why in the world are you teaching on the book of Jonah in the kind of entry to the beginning of a church? And so this morning, I want to kind of tell you a couple reasons and maybe kind of give you some look into kind of a pastor's heart and talk about why Jonah. Why are we going to be walking through Jonah over the next few weeks? And first reason is this. I believe the gospel message is clearly seen as you read the book of Jonah. Like you can't help but miss the gospel story in the book of Jonah because it's a story about a man who's running from God and a story about a God pursuing this man. And so we're going to see the gospel message clearly told throughout the pages of the story. I think second of all, it reveals to us the heart of God. Like it shows us what God is like. It shows us his love, his power, his sovereignty, his mercy, his grace. And so there's much more to this book than just talking about a man who's on the run. This is a great book about God's pursuit after that man. The third thing is this. I think it reveals God's love for a city. And as we initiate kind of what it looks like to be a church here in the city, I want us to begin to ask the question, what does it look like for us to love our city well? Because I believe God loves Salt Lake City. And so what does it look like for Ecclesia to love this city as much God loves this city? And fourthly, I think it's a story that we can all relate to. Because what you're going to see on the pages of Jonah is you're going to begin to see that we are all Jonah. You're going to begin to see that we have all ran from God at one point in our life. If not, every day, we make decisions that we try to run away from God. Sinclair Ferguson, a great teacher, he said, "The teaching of Jonah searches all of our hearts and our consciences in a special way because it's the story of a man who is on the run from God." And that's all of us in this room. And so we're going to jump into this story in Jonah chapter 1. And I'm going to, here in the initial stage, we're going to kind of talk about some of the background because it's important for us to know, like, what is this story? And really, just as we read these pages, we're going to begin to ask questions like, could this really happen? Is this a real story? And initially, I just want to tell you, this is a real story. Jonah is a real historical figure. And the story that takes place on these pages really happened. It's not a parable. And what we're going to see is we're going to read about this man named Jonah. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, this great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish." All right, you can't say Tarshish without sounding like you have a lisp, right? All right, it just sounds funny every time I say it. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going down to Tarshish. You're going to think about that every time I say it. So he paid the fare and went on the board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And so who is this character, Jonah? Like, where do we know? It doesn't tell us a lot about him. In fact, there's very few scriptures, very few things in God's word that we read that tells us about this man named Jonah. But one place we do see it is in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. We see this brief little caption about who Jonah is. And it says, he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who is from Gath-Hepher. And so we see that Jonah, we read from these pages, is he's a prophet. And we may be asking, like, what is a prophet? Like, what is a prophet's responsibility? What is a prophet to do? And so what we see is a prophet is someone who has the privilege of hearing a revelation from God and going and declaring that to another people. It's God's messenger. It's God's spokesperson. And so Jonah is to be God's spokesperson to the city of Nineveh. And he's to go and stand before the city of Nineveh and basically saying, God is going to come and destroy you. And so it's not going to be a popular message. Prophets are usually not sent out with popular messages. But he's very popular in the household of Israel. Like, in fact, Hebrew legend is that if you read in 1 Kings 17, there's actually a story about this widow from Zarephath. And Hebrew legend tells us that it's possible that this widow, she had a son and the son died. And in fact, that Elijah, one of these great prophets, came and they rose the son from the grave. And this man raised. And some Hebrew legends tell us that this could be Jonah. But what we know from the story and what we know from the fact that many prophets learned under some of the great prophets. And so he would have followed under some of these great prophets that we read about in the Old Testament. He would have been trained under them. And he's going to be well respected in the land of Israel. And what we're going to see is this well-respected man of Israel is going to be called to go to the city of Nineveh. And for us, we don't know much about Nineveh, and we don't even read much. But if you look at Nineveh and you look at the history of Nineveh, we're going to see that Nineveh is a very pagan, Gentile place. And so when we read the story of Jonah, you're going to see that, like, this is almost like the first mission trip. This is the first time that Jonah is called to go outside of the people of Israel, and he's going to a pagan place, a city of Nineveh that they call a great city. And so this city is a great city because it's almost 60 miles in circumference. It said it would take 3 days' journey to cross this city. And many people would say that this is one of the most bloodiest cities of all time. In fact, kind of one of its symbols or things that it's noted by, it says it's a symbol of the devil himself. The Assyrians who lived there were a great army, and they would go in and they would take places, and many times they would take places by night. They would kind of do surprise attack, all right? And the Assyrians would come in, and many times what they would do is they would capture all the women, and then they would go in and they would kill all the men and children. If you read in some of the history books of this Nineveh, and we can read about this in Nahum, the book, the prophet of Nahum, you read about this and you talk about, it talks about Nineveh in detail. Nineveh was a pagan place. And so for Jonah to be called to go to this city, it almost disgusts him. Because this is totally unlike a bloody city. God has a heart for the gospel to be proclaimed in every city. God has a heart for the gospel to be proclaimed in the pagan city of Nineveh. And what was Jonah's response? It tells us in verse 3, it says, but Jonah rose to flee. He runs. And when we see this, we said he goes down to Joppa and finds a ship going to Tarshish. Now, of known maps of those days, like, Tarshish wasn't even on the map. It was so far in the opposite direction that he was saying, I want to get as far away from the city that God's calling me to as possible. And so if to kind of put it in our perspective, like, if we were in Kansas and this is where God puts the call of God in our life, he tells us, hey, here's the deal. I want you to go to Florida and we take off for California. It's exactly in the opposite direction. He wants to be as far away from the call of God on his life. And so why does he run? And I think it's interesting because we got to dive in and we got to look at this because I think we're going to see many of the same characteristics in our life of why we run. Why do we run from God? Why are there points in our life where we tell God, no, we're going to do this our way, or I think my way is better? I don't think it's just fear, although I think fear is a big part, because he's going into a city that's known for like the most ridiculous, crazy ways of execution. They would actually take people, they would bury them in the sand up to their head, and they would leave them there, and many times they would go crazy from the heat barreling down on their head before they would even die. They'd go crazy just buried in the sand. This is the people that God's called him to go to. So you can imagine there's a sense of fear, all right? You read about in the book of Acts, like Ananias was called to go to who Saul was, and Saul was a persecutor of Christians. And Ananias is like, are you sure about this, God? Like, are you sure you're calling me to go to these people? He's like, I'm sure. Like, I've called you to go to these people. And so sometimes it's just a lack of trust. And I think he's very fearful, but we know from Jonah chapter 4, we're going to jump to the end here in just a second, and so I'm kind of giving you the end of the movie before we unfold the rest of the movie. But we're going to see that it's not just because of fear it's why he ran, but it's because of his self-righteousness. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." And so it tells us why he's fled. He didn't want the Ninevites to repent. He didn't want anyone in that city to turn from their sin and turn to God. He said, the reason I got up and left and fled the city is not because I didn't think that God would cause them to repent. It's because I knew that God would lead them to repent. And he goes, I don't want to go there because I hate them. And so what we see in the book of Jonah is we see Jonah is a racist man. Jonah is a man who says, I should be given mercy, but not them. And so what we see in this book is he hates the Ninevites. And it's cloaked in religious language. Like, when you read about this, he says, I know you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. That's why I left. But if he was going to really be honest, the reason he fled is because he's a self-righteous racist. He truly believes that he deserves God's mercy, but the Ninevites don't. Why do you and I run? Why do you and I say no to God? I want to give us a few things. Basically, when we say no to God, it's sin. Romans 3:23 said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So every single one of us have said no to God. We've gone in the opposite direction in which God wants us to go. And one of the reasons we run is we don't trust what God says. Like, it's scary. Maybe it's fear that causes us to not do this. We say, you know what? This may not go well for us. You remember the story of Abraham? Like, he was called to go and sacrifice his son. Can you imagine, like, the fear that set in? Like, you're calling me this son, the son that I've longed for so long, and you want me to go and sacrifice my son? You want me to go and kill my son? And we know, as the story plays out, that God provides a substitute, that God provides a way out. But he was saying, are you willing to trust me? Are you willing to put your trust in me? We run because sometimes we don't trust what God says. I think we also run because we don't like what God says. Because in this chapter we read, and Jonah has his own desires, his own plans, his own ambitions to fulfill. Jonah has his own concepts of how things should be done. And so he's like, my way is better. I don't believe you should give them mercy. I believe you should wipe them out. And so Jonah is basically saying, I know better than God, and I don't like what you say. Abraham Kuyper, a Dutch theologian, he said, "Our heart is continually inclined to rebel against the Lord our God, so ready to rebel that oh so gladly were it but bit for a single day that we would take from his hands the reins of supreme rule, imagining that we would manage things far better and direct them far more effectively than God." Isn't that us? Like, isn't that us that we think we can manage things better than God? Or maybe third of all, we just don't know what God says. Maybe we're just new and maybe we're opening up this book for the first time and maybe we just don't know what God says. We don't know what God asks of us. We don't know what it means to follow God in obedience. But I don't believe that Jonah's reason that he ran is an intellectual one. It's not like he had to pull out commentaries and dictionaries to go, okay, what is God really saying here? It's just that he wanted to flat out be obedient, disobedient. And so he's running because he's self-righteous. He's running because he believes that he should deserve mercy, but not them. And so that self-righteous attitude is basically an attitude that says, like, I've done something or I've earned something that I should receive this and they shouldn't. It's an idea that I feel like I'm better or I feel like I've done something good or I've done something to achieve this. And my question is, why would God use a person like this? Like, you look at this story and you're like, why would God call a man who's a racist? Why would God call a man who's self-righteous? Why would God call someone like this to be used by him? Could it be that God ultimately is not just concerned about Nineveh, but God is concerned about the heart of Jonah? Like, that God ultimately wants to do something in the heart of Jonah. I think about that when we move to the city. Like, I think a lot of times when church planners move into cities, they're like, man, I'm going to do this for the city. I'm going to achieve this for the city. But in reality, when they land in the city, God ultimately ends up doing more for them. And so for me, like, if I were to be disobedient to the call of God on my life and not come here to see a church rise up in the city, not only would I be disobedient and running from God, I would get to miss out on all the things God wants to show me and invite me into. And so when I look at this story, I go, you know what? This isn't just about Nineveh. This isn't just about this great city. It's about God's pursuit after this man named Jonah. And you ask, like, why would God do this? Why, if he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, why would God do this? It's to transform his heart. Could it be that he truly wants Jonah to experience grace? He truly wants Jonah to learn that he's no different than the Ninevites. In fact, in his fleeing and in his run, in his running, in his departure from the city, he's just as evil in the sight of God as the Ninevites. And what he's doing is he's saying, I want to invite Jonah into my heart. And so this story is a story of the pursuit of God and the relentless love that God has, not only for a city, not only for Jonah, but for you and I this morning. That God is relentlessly pursuing our hearts. God's inviting us into relationship. And so maybe this morning, I loved it. This past week, we were in our missional community, and we've been walking through the story of God. And we get to the end of the story, and we talk about the new kingdom and new earth, the book of Revelation. And we talk about this new kingdom, and we read a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it said it was this long list of people that would not inherit the kingdom of God. And someone in our missional community said, you know what? My name's in that list. And can I tell you, that is the first step of really truly coming to know who God is to truly look at yourself and go, I need something. My name's on that list. I'm an idolater, I'm an adulterer, I'm a thief, I'm a liar. Because when we begin to see ourselves in that, we go, I need something. Jonah's not in a place where he feels like he needs something. He believes he deserved something. Jonah doesn't feel like he's in need of the gospel. And until we understand the depth of our sin, we'll never understand the depth of God's love. And so my question for us this morning is, what are you running from? If you were to ask yourself this morning, what is it that you're running from? What has God called you to do that you're saying no to? And the truth is, like, I think a lot of times when we think about that question, like, what am I running from? What has God called me to do that I'm not doing? A lot of times we think about the big sins, like, man, I'm running from God in an adulterous relationship. I'm running from God and turning to pornography. I'm running from God and turning to drunkenness. I'm running, and we think about the big sins, but in reality, every single day is an opportunity for us to say yes or no to God. Think about your daily activities during the day. Like, we come home from work and we're tired and we're like, you know what? God's inviting us into relationship, but yet it's like, man, God, I don't have time for that right now. And we flip on the TV. And I'm not saying like TV is bad, but I just look at this and I go, this is a God who's pursuing us, inviting us into relationship. And so many times we choose something else. So many times we choose that activity and fill our life with busyness and other things. We run from God all the time. And so my question is what's going to get us to move from the point where we go, I'm running from God and I don't trust God and I don't like what God says, to a point where we go, God, I'm all in. God, I don't have any borders on how much I'm going to trust you. Like, I'm all in. There's no guardrails on my trust. Like, I am all in. Whatever you want me to do, my yes is on the table. Call me. I'm ready to go. And like, that's where I go, man, where can we go? Where can we really see accomplished if we were to get to a point where we just say, my yes is on the table, God. Call me. What do you need me to do? I got an email this past week about a family that's looking to move here to plant a church. And this is their email. It said, 3 weeks ago, God did this crazy thing in the heart of my husband and me, and the calling that he placed on our lives to someday plant a church in Salt Lake, we both individually heard him say, to not go someday, but to go now. So we're coming. We found jobs, a place to live. We're being sent off by our church this weekend. And Wednesday, we hand over the keys and we get in the truck and we drive into Salt Lake City. We face so much spiritual warfare and preparing that we're feeling a little scared, but also really sure that if we stay, we'll be living disobediently. We know we have to go, so we go. Is that not awesome? Like a family that says, we just know that God's called us. We don't know what stands there for us. We don't know what we're stepping into, but God's called us to go, so we go. They have no choice. But Jonah says, I have a choice. I'm going to run. But the truth is, you can never outrun God. And what you're going to see in the story is there is no way for him to get outside of God's love. In Psalm 139, it talks about in the presence of the Lord. And we read that in Jonah chapter 3. It says, so he paid the fare and went on board, and he went to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. The only other place in Scripture that that passage is used is in Psalm 139. And what you're going to read in Psalm 139 is you cannot get outside of the presence of the Lord. It says this, O Lord, you've searched me and you've known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and lying down, you're acquainted with all my ways. And isn't that awesome? Like, God knows everything about you. He's acquainted with everything about you and he loves you. Like, if you think back, like your first date, like, you really tried to like look extra spiffy on your first date. Like, you dressed up, you were in your best manners, like no burping, you know, like I'm gonna open the door for her, like everything. You're like, you're in your best manners because you know that if she sees like the worst of you, she's not gonna choose you, right, guys? And so she has to see the best of you. But the truth is, God sees the worst of you and yet he still loves you. He's acquainted with all your ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And then it talks about the presence of the Lord. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, even the depths of hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. God's presence is everywhere. You cannot outrun God. And so I believe he's aware of this, but what he's not running from is like, you know, the presence of God. He's running away from the felt presence of God. He's running away from the relational presence of God. And he's going, God, I'm going to get as far away from you as possible. I'm going to get as far away that I can almost ignore you. And we do the very thing. Like in the midst of our running, we want to drown out the sound of God. And so maybe it's like we don't attend church. We don't want to be around our Christian friends. We don't want to, you know, open up God's word because we're going to fill our life with busyness because we want to get as far away from God as possible. And here's what happens in Jonah's life. God sends a storm to wake him up. And this is the most gracious thing that God can do. Can I tell you guys this morning, when you're running from God, the most gracious thing that God can do is to send a storm in your life. And that's what I'm actually praying for. And you're like, man, that's sick. Like you would pray for a storm. Yes, because the best thing that God can do is send a storm in your life and wake you up to your sin. Because he's inviting you back into relationship. And so here's what happens in verse 4. Jonah thinks he's running from the presence of God. He gets on a ship. He's going far away. He's like, man, I'm out of sight, out of mind. I'm doing my own thing. I'm going to go down, get a new job. It says this, verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. Little g, God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. The next thing I want you to point to is not just the call of Jonah, but we're going to see the callousness of Jonah. We're going to see the hard heart of Jonah. Now, when you read this passage, you may not know, but you can read in the context like what a mariner is. So like, the only time I've ever used mariners, like talking about Seattle mariners, like Eddie knows what mariners are. But to give you a description, if you've ever seen like Deadliest Catch, these are the dudes like 60-foot waves crashing against the boat. And they're out there like just hanging out like, hey man, what are we going to do after this? You know, like carrying on life as normal. When somebody like myself, if I'm like standing out on that boat, I'm going to be screaming and like I'm going to be hiding underneath the deck as well. But here's these mariners, and it says, like, they're not new to the sea. They're not new to the storms of the sea. But this must have been some great storm, because the storm that came frightened them. It frightened them. And here's what I want you to see. This storm that God places upon the sea is God's mercy. It's God's mercy towards Jonah. And so it says that the mariners were afraid and they each cried out to their own God, and they're literally freaking out. And they're going, what's going on? Like, we've been crying out to our gods. Maybe this guy that was on our boat, maybe he has a God that he can cry out to. Whatever God, we're just going to cry out. We're going to do whatever it takes to get this to stop. And so they go downstairs, and where do they find Jonah? It says Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship. He was fast asleep. Asleep. And you're like, how can you sleep in a moment like this? Like, how can you sleep in a moment like you are literally running from God? And maybe this is his way of like responding, like, I don't want to have to think about this, so I'm just going to go to sleep. But some people even say, like, he is so fast asleep, he's almost dead. Like, commentators comment on this, the fact it uses down, he went down from Joppa, he went down into the sea. He went down underneath the boat. He went down to sleep. This word used down literally means death. Like, he is literally going into a death sleep. He's getting as far away from God as possible. And the captain comes to him and he says, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. And here's what's interesting about that statement, arise, call out. that just back in verse 2, it says, arise, go to Nineveh and call out. This moment where this guy comes down below and he looks at Jonah, he says, arise and call out to your God. It's a moment where he's going to remember. He's going to remember that call of God on his life that he's running from. And it's in that moment that he realizes that it's because of his sin that these people are affected by the storm. And so he's sitting there and he goes up on deck and they're casting lots. And it says the lots come out to Jonah and lots fell on Jonah. And they said, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. Verse 8. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? They're like, who are you? Like, why is this happening to us? And Jonah begins to describe to him why this is happening. It's because of my sin. Do you realize that when we run from God, when we're sinning against God, it's not just a sin against God, but our sin is greatly going to affect other people around us. Everything in our sin, like our selfishness in our sin, tells us, this is only affecting me. I've heard people say it all the time, like, what's the big deal about sin? It's only affecting me. But I'm telling you, sin always affects others. Sin always affects others. In fact, there's an interesting story in Joshua chapter 7 about the story of Joshua and the story of this man named Achan. And what we're going to see is, The Israelite army is out in a battle and it said, hey, don't take anything in battle. Don't take anything from the people that we're going to conquer. And we see in this story, Achan goes out and he actually does. And he goes and he hides it in his tent. And now that the Israelites are out to war, they're losing battles. And God speaks to Joshua and says, the reason you're losing battles is because someone took something. There's sin in the camp. And it's because of this one man's sin, it's affecting the whole army of Israel. In fact, it's because of Jonah's sin. Not only is it affecting Jonah, it's affecting these mariners on the ship. It's affecting anyone else that is out on the ocean along with them. It's affecting whoever's cargo this is that they're throwing overboard. Like, I'm sure that guy's not going to be happy. Like, it affects so many other people. And so my question to you is, in our sin, in our running, do we realize that our sin greatly affects others? He goes on in the story, and Jonah tells us, and he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And so here's the thing. The God he just spoke about, the God that just created the sea and the dry land, this is who I'm running from. Do you realize how crazy he is in this moment? Like, he's not even thinking. Like, the God who created the sea and dry land, the stuff that I'm trying to run in, this liquid right now, God created. He's over it. And he's trying to run. And it goes on. It says, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is it that you have done? For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said to them, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? They're like, what can we do? Like, what is it? How can we get this to stop? For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. All right, and so it's like there's no response from Jonah. There's no, and God is sending even more powerful storm. And here's what he says. And this is where I first begin to see, and we don't know if Jonah's really truly owning up to his sin or if Jonah's just saying, throw me overboard because I'm ready to die. But he at least begins to acknowledge that his sin is affecting other people. And he says this, he says, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, because I know that it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. He says, hey, it's my sin. It's my sin that is the reason why we're in this mess. It's my sin. And he begins to point himself, it's me. And the only way you're going to get away from it is if you throw me in the sea. And it may just be Jonah's committing suicide. He's like, if I die, at least I don't have to go to Nineveh. It's better for me to die than have to go tell those people to repent. And so what happens is, not only does God show Jonah grace and pursue him through a storm. And then when he doesn't respond, he sends even a stronger storm. It says that even the mariners that he put in danger tried to show him grace. Because it says, then the men were exceedingly afraid. What does it say you've done? For they knew he was fleeing. Verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do that the sea may quiet down? He said, verse 12, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, because it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, though, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And so these men are like, man, really, is that the only way? Like, the only way we can get you out of this is to throw you overboard? I mean, like, if it was me on that ship and I'm like, this is because of you, like, yeah, you're over. Like, throw him over. Like, we're moving on. Like, we got stuff to do. You brought this on us. But they're like, man, is there another way? And so they start rowing to the shore. And God's like, okay, I'm going to have to send even a stronger storm. And the storm comes and they realize they can't do it. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And here's what's interesting, too. If you read verse 16, it says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they'd offered a sacrifice to the great Lord and made vows. Not only does our sin affect others, but when we begin to own up to our sin, it affects others. When he begins to own up to the sin and says, it's because of me, the greatness of God is seen in this moment. And because of this, these mariners begin to fear the Lord. If you remember earlier, they're crying out to every God there was to save them. And now they know who the one true God is. They throw him overboard. And I know, like, we read in verse 17, then the Lord appointed a big fish to swallow up Jonah. Like, the sea became calm. And, like, maybe, like, in, like, you know, cinematic movies, we see this, like, he hits the water, water goes flat, fish swallows him, and that's it. But we're going to see as we study on in Jonah chapter 2 that that's not exactly what happens here. That when Jonah is thrown into the water, he is literally fighting for his life, and he begins to drown. And you know what I see in this moment? I see a man who is thrown over and he's finally in a place where he's no longer in control of his life. Like, he's finally in a place that no matter how hard he swims, no matter how long he treads water, he is going to die. There is nothing he can do. And this is the very moment where God steps in and performs the rescue. This is the very moment when he's fully surrendered to God. It's when God steps in. A few years ago, we used to take students to the beach, and a lot of times we'd go out and, like, we'd have free time on the beach in the afternoons, and we'd always have, like, markers that set out how far they could go out in the water. And like anybody, we always like to press our limits. So even though, like, the buoy was, like, this far, you can't go any further than that, students would, like, want to stand right on the line, you know, like, hey, I'm wading over here in, like, you know, 3 feet of water. And they just want to keep pushing the limits. They want to keep going further. And I remember standing alongside the shore and looking out, and there are students way beyond the boundaries. And I'm like, man, these students are going to die. And I'm going to be responsible. And there's not any lifeguard in sight. I'm not some excellent swimmer, but I'm like, I got to go after them. And so I begin to go out. And I remember I'm so far out in the ocean that even though there's thousands of people along the shore, it's completely quiet. I can't hear a single person. There's moments where the waves are coming up that I can only see them about every, you know, 20 or 30 seconds because the waves had to line just perfect for me to be able to see even where to swim. And they're out there, like, on a boogie board, but I'm like, man, if they fall off, they're dead. And I'm trying to swim out. And I remember on my way out, I'm swimming, and this massive wave comes, and it totally wipes me out. And, like, I'm pulled underneath the water. And really, in that moment, I'm going, there is no way for me to even know where the top is, where the bottom is, where the surface is. When am I going to come up? I am powerless. Like, I'm completely surrendered to the power of those waves. It's just tossing me around and throwing. And I'm like, when am I going to surface? I'm about to die. And I remember what seemed like an eternity, like finally I kind of washed up on shore and my head kind of popped up out of the water. And I was like, that is what it looks like to totally be surrendered to something. That is what it totally looks like to be in control of something else, to have control over you. I could do nothing. I had no strength of my own. There's nothing. I couldn't have swam harder. I couldn't have held my breath longer. And I think what we see in the life of Jonah here, that's exactly where he was. Completely surrendered. And I think that's the moment where God steps in and go, okay, now I got you to a place where you'll trust me. So I want you to bow your head and I want you to close your eyes and I want you to think through a few things this morning. Because as we read the story of Jonah, I think you're going to see that the story of Jonah is very similar to another story. Like when we see this story of Jonah, we see that Jonah is thrown overboard to sacrifice his life for the life of the people on the boat. We see the story of Jonah, and Jonah is swallowed by a fish, and he spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish. We see the story of Jonah, and he's called to go to a city and proclaim a message, and yet he refuses. But there's going to come a better Jonah. There's going to come a greater Jonah, and that's who we know Jesus to be. That Jesus was willing to go and proclaim the message, that Jesus was willing to throw himself overboard for the life of the people who were in danger. Jesus was willing to go into the grave for 3 days and three nights. Why? To show you his love. Do you see, this is the relentless love of God. And there's not a single one of us in here that would pursue in the way God pursues. But guys, if we were to go up to a girl and say, hey, we should date, and she says no, many of us would be like, okay, I'm done. But God keeps pursuing, and he keeps pursuing, and he keeps pursuing. He sends a storm. I want to get Jonah's attention. I love him. I want Jonah to know me. I want Jonah to have a relationship with me. I want Jonah to experience my grace. And he keeps running. And the sea grows stronger. And Jonah gets to a point. He's at a point in his life. He's like, it's because of my sin. And I got to pay for my sin. And the only way to pay for my sin is for you to throw me overboard. And here's what Jesus is telling us. You don't have to pay for your sin. Jesus did it for you. Jesus already made that sacrifice for you. You don't have to run. You can live in authenticity. You don't have to run in your guilt and your shame from God. Jesus already died for it. And he's inviting you in. And so the question this morning is, will you surrender? Will you surrender your life to God and say, God, I give you my life. I give you control. Whatever you ask of me, wherever you tell me to go, whatever you tell me to do, I'm yours. Call me. Lord, help me to say yes to you. Because God, you love me. You're relentless in your love for me. And so, this morning, I would encourage you that if you're running from God and God's calling you into relationship, don't run from him. We don't have to run. If you just stop and you turn, he's right there waiting for you. So I pray this morning, whatever it is that you're running from, that maybe this morning would be our time of confession. And not really owning up to our sin, because we don't have to take that sin on ourselves. Jesus took it on for us. But just to recognize it as sin. Lord Jesus, I pray for my friends in this room. I pray for me. God, we constantly run. whether it be because of fear, whether it be because of trust, whether it be because it's stepping over the boundaries of what we feel like is our, it's in our hands, it's our control. But God, I pray that we would come to a place of surrender. And for many in this room, God, maybe it's the fact of just surrendering their life, they give to give you their life this morning. Lord, thank you that you loved us enough to send Jesus to die for us. Thank you that you loved us enough to take our sin, to nail it upon the cross. And so this morning, God, would we trust in that? Would we rest in the fact that we don't have to run? God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for pursuing us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.